In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. This time of the revival of St. Mary, or during this time of revival, it's a beautiful time for us to meditate about the Holy Theotokos. And as we mentioned, each day will have its own topic and theme. I'd like to begin today about meditating a little bit about, or begin by meditating about what happened in the life of St. Mary in the beginning, during the time of the Annunciation. You know, the Virgin St. Mary was born from Joachim and Anna, who were barren and had no children, and they prayed to the Lord, and they gave them St. Mary. And she was presented, and she lived with her parents for 3 years, and then she was presented to the temple. And she lived into the temple until she was a time of 12. And then when she was 12, the custom was that they would give her to like a husband who would just care for her to help her fulfill her ministry. But originally it was in St. Mary's mind to live like Anna the prophetess. You know, Anna was the old woman who dedicated her life to service. Right? So this was what was in the mind of the Holy St. Mary. But we see that this plan of hers was interrupted by the Archangel Gabriel. And when the Archangel Gabriel came and appeared to her, he said to her many things that perhaps if we would hear, not even an angel, but if we heard like Abuna or the bishop or the pope say these about us, might lead us to be a little bit puffed up. The Angel Gabriel came and said to her, "You have found favor with God." Right? So you are now one of God's favored. You will bear a son, and he will be great, the Son of the Highest. And not only that, but he will have the throne of his father, David. So all of these things, she's thinking, wow, this is amazing. The person who I'm going to bear is the Son of the Highest. And then the cherry on top, he says what his kingdom will be forever. Meaning what? That the one whom you're going to bear is divine, is God, because his kingdom will have no end, right? So these are all the things that were said to her. Any of us, perhaps we would have taken this and maybe would have been puffed up. But what did the Virgin St. Mary do or say? She says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." So despite the praise of the archangel, she called herself the handmaiden. She knew exactly what her place was. Despite all of the praise, but she still knew what, that she was a servant. She was a handmaiden. She still needed salvation like anybody else, right? She was a servant to the Lord. She knew her place. And we all look and we praise St. Mary as the greatest saint in the human history. Since then until now and will forever be the greatest saint in the church. But despite this status, we don't see the Virgin St. Mary take advantage of this or start a sect on her own or even take the apostolic authority, right? She didn't, although she was there on the day of Pentecost, but we don't ever hear of St. Mary participating in any priestly function, right? She never gave communion. She never baptized anyone. She didn't even write a book, right? You would think the one person who would want to give an accurate account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from birth until his crucifixion would be St. Mary. It would be the most accurate. Perhaps if she wrote a book, it may have been even more valuable or honored than the Bible itself. But she knew her place. She knew why she was there. And I think in the same regard, it's important for us to know our place. So today I'll speak about knowing our place. Knowing our place. It's very important. And when I say knowing our place, what do I mean? I mean where I fit in the grand scheme of things. In the grand scheme of God's plan for salvation for the world. Where do I fit in? What is my niche? What is my piece in the puzzle? Where do I start? And where do I end? What are my limits? What is mine and what is not mine? What are my responsibilities? I'll speak about three main points today about the importance of knowing my place, why do we sometimes go beyond our place? And lastly, what are the qualities of those who know their place? We'll speak about each one of these briefly. The first point is the importance of knowing my place. Why is it important that I know where I fit in? What is my place? Why is it important? Number one, knowing where I fit in and knowing my place gives purpose to my life. If I know what my role is, that I'm a piece in the puzzle and this is my function. You know, those who ever have done a puzzle or something with your children or by yourself, you know, like you have the edge pieces, right? And then you have all the center pieces that all look the same, right? What if all the edge pieces says, I want to be the middle piece? Right? Then you find a problem because you don't know where to start and where to end because you need those borders, you know, to start, right? So this gives us a sense of purpose where each piece has its own identity, carries its own picture, its image of Christ. You know, they say now one human being is in the complete image of Christ, right? But collectively, the church as a whole has, each member has a part of the image of Christ. So you might have one who is exemplary in humility. You might have one who's exemplary in charity. You might have another who is able to teach, right? So each member has a certain image of Christ, but not one person has them all. That's why St. Peter teaches and says, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I have received the gift, and this gift is for the ministering of the rest of the picture. You know, it's only when the puzzle is complete that we look and we admire the beauty of a puzzle, right? Especially the more complex ones, right? But if you take some of those pieces out, when you look at it, it looks incomplete. Something's wrong, something's missing. So it gives a sense of purpose for each piece of that puzzle. So it's important for us to know our place because it gives us a sense of purpose. Number two is it gives us a point of reference. Knowing where I belong gives us a point of reference. I know what is expected of me. I know what's expected of me. And from here, it's easy to identify what is my responsibility. What is my part in here? Is my part in the, maybe my, if I'm a husband or I'm a wife, right? My part in the family, what's my role in the family? Or even as children. Because nowadays, you know, with all of, you know, the things going on in the media and social media and stuff, it promotes kids having reign in the family. And it promotes the parents, you know, allowing the kids to be free and to express themselves and to be whoever they want, even going against nature. Right? So knowing my role gives me a point of reference. What's my responsibility in this greater scheme, in this team that I'm on, whether it be family or church or school or job or whatever it may be? Also, when we understand our responsibilities and has this point of reference, it helps us to assess our progress and our growth. Right? So if I know this is where I ought to be, how I know if I'm growing or not by the point of reference, right? In the medical field, they have like when you first go in maybe to the hospital, they draw the blood work. And then they have next to maybe the results for your blood work, they have on the column next to it is like the acceptable range, right? This is like is based on like what's normal among a sample size of individuals, and this is what's usually acceptable, right? Based on the standards of this lab. So then these are like the reference points. And then you have on the other side your values. Do they line up with this reference or are they higher or lower, right? And then the physician will be able to tell if I'm sick or if something's missing or needs to be added to me based on what's this point of reference. So it's important for us as well. When I know my place, I know whether I'm growing or I'm not, right? And I know I can also assess my progress. So it gives us a point of reference. Also, it's important for us to know our place because it teaches me to appreciate others. It teaches me to appreciate others. I recognize that I'm not alone, again, in this journey, and I'm not alone in this puzzle. If you'll notice here, I put a picture here of Houston in a couple of years ago during Hurricane Harvey. And if those of us who are here and lived through this, we saw many people outside of not only Houston, but even outside of Texas, coming, those who owned a boat came and they drove their however many hundreds of miles here, coming not knowing what they were going to do. But all they knew was what? That I have a boat and I can help. So they came, and wherever they could go to help, they went and helped individuals. So, you know, those who know their role, this person who has a boat knows their role. But then those who maybe are the victims, those who are stranded, also understand that I'm not in this alone. I'm part of a team. I'm part of greater humanity, right? And we learn to appreciate one another. Those who were victims and were rescued by a boat or a large vehicle appreciated those that had those boats, right? And their service, right? We appreciate them very much. So it teaches me to appreciate others. When I know my place, I say, you know what, this is my spot, and I need those around me as well to complement me. Number four, in knowing our place, it also eases the anxieties of life. When I know my place, it eases the anxieties of life. It teaches me not to worry about what is not mine. How often am I anxious about things that are not in my power? Actually, most of the anxieties we have are because of things we don't have in our power, right? People, at the time of the market crash several years ago, some people that were very wealthy would commit suicide because of the market. You know, and mind you, these people maybe who did so lost maybe millions of dollars, but they still had millions left, but they killed themselves because they lost millions. If they had thought about it a little bit, they even after their loss, they had more than most of the world, right? So they were still an advantage. So it teaches me, kida, eases the anxieties of life. When I know my place, I know what's mine and what's not mine, where I start and where I end, kida, eases my heart a little bit. I'll give you an example that's maybe common to us. The behavior of others. Is it in our power to control the behavior of others? It's not. It's not. But this is maybe one of the things that causes the most anxieties. Maybe for young youth, it's like, how is this person going to react to what I say, how I dress, or whether I know how to do something, or I have something, or I don't have something. Again, we can't control what people will say or behave or respond. We can't control that. So if I know that this is not mine to control the behaviors of others, then this eases, my anxieties, or it ought to ease my anxieties. Listen to what St. Paul tells Romans. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So what is he saying here? That, your part is to try to live peaceably. But you can't control the other person. That's why he says, as much as up to what is up to you. Because if there's somebody who doesn't want to live in peace with you and wants to make you their enemy, you can't control that, right? What's mine, that's what I need to be concerned about. But what's not mine, I shouldn't be concerned about. So it eases the anxieties of life. Number five is that it helps maintain the stability of the system. When I know my role and my place, it helps maintain the stability of the whole system. St. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So he's saying here what? That all of us are members in the body of Christ. Some eyes, some feet, some hands, some noses, whatever. Each of us has a certain function. But if all of us want to be the eye, for example, then where would the smelling be? Again, smelling is very necessary. Each actually part of our body is very vital. Sometimes, kid, you don't realize how vital a part of your body is until you lose it, right? You don't realize, that you use the muscle until you pull it, and then it hurts, and you realize, I didn't realize I used this muscle when I, just turn over in bed. Right? But yeah, I do. Yeah. So you learn to appreciate even the small members, right? So we are all part of the greater system, the greater church. They have a saying here: when things aren't working, say you're having like a meeting, and everybody has all the ideas, and every person in the meeting has an idea. They say there are too many chiefs and what? No Indians, right? So everybody wants to be the chief, but nobody wants to be the Indian. But if the Indians knew their role, right, is to, okay, give their opinion, leave the final, decision to the chief, then things would go smoothly. But when everybody wants to be a chief, this is where things go a bit haywire. And what happens when there is weak or no leadership? You'll find chaos will ensue, and you'll find injustice will ensue. Right? So again, when I know my place and I know my role, then I bring stability to the whole system. Children that know that my role is to be a child in the family and to express myself freely and expect my parents to hear me, great, right? To give my opinion, what I want, great. But then to try to become the parent and say that I know what's best for me and I ought to, govern my own life, then you're trying now to be the chief. You're trying to be the parent. You're stepping out of your place. Of course, for the parents, as the child grows, you give them more liberty, right? Because our job as parents is to prepare an independent child, independent adult one day. But if I keep my child dependent on me the whole time, then they will be a dependent adult when they grow up and will not be functioning to the best of their capabilities. So these are some reasons why it's important for us to know our place. Why is it that we go beyond our place sometimes? Why is it that this is my place, but I want to go beyond my place? Number one is ambition. Ambition. And the dictionary defines ambition as such. It says, an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction as power, honor, fame, or wealth, and the willingness to strive for its attainment. I like the first part and the last part where it says, it's an earnest desire for some kind of achievement, and I'm willing to strive for its attainment. So ambition in and of itself, is it bad? No, it's not bad, right? But it can be bad. Listen to what St. Paul says about ambition. He says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So now he's describing the selfish ambition, which is the sinful ambition, right? And what is this selfish ambition? It's the ambitions that are rooted in the self. I have the desire for achievement, for my own power, honor, wealth, glory, fame, all of these things, right? It's for me. I'm the center of my ambition. Because there's a godly ambition, where I desire to grow, not for my own glory, but to support the body of the church, to support my brethren, right? Those who were wealthy, like Job, for example, in the Bible, he wasn't searching after wealth for himself. But when he was given wealth, what happened? He distributed to the poor freely, like Tobit as well, and his family. Also, selfish ambition is like holding fast to one's own viewpoint alone. You know the common saying, it's my way or the highway? Those who are ambitious for after themselves, this is kind of their motto. It's my way or no way. If you look at, for example, Daniel would look at somebody and we say he was very successful. He became one of the prime magistrates in the Babylonian kingdom, although he was a Jew. So he was a foreigner and he was like the prime minister in a foreign country. This is unheard of. This is like, if you want to put it in our terms now, it's like, say we get some kid, the ambassador from like another country, like Russia or whatever, and this person comes and we take maybe this area of Russia, we take them captive, and we take one of the captives and bring him here and make him vice president. We would say this doesn't work, He's automatically, we accuse him of being what? A spy. Right? He's going to bring us under. We don't do this. We might revolt and rebel and riot and all of these things because this person is in this position. This is exactly what happened with Daniel. But what brought him to this position? Was it his ambition? Was he promoting himself? No, it wasn't, right? But he was purposed in his heart to remain faithful to his Lord. And then his Lord brought him the success. God brought him the success and the honor, right? And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, realized that and promoted him. And you look at the same group that was with Daniel, the three youth, right? They also were of the same kind. They remained faithful, and they were also promoted. But we don't read of any jealousy between the three youth and Daniel. They were promoted, but they weren't promoted like Daniel, right? Daniel was given the grace by God to interpret the king's dream. The three youth didn't say, why not us? Why don't we become, you know, vice prime minister? Right? We don't see that. So every one of them, they knew their role. Daniel knew his role. The three youth knew their role. And they didn't let any kind of selfish ambition take over. Sometimes, my beloved, our ambition, and it leads us to go over or outside of our own place, right? We start to desire the things that are not ours. Also, another reason we go outside of our place is the desire for preeminence, the desire of preeminence. There was a time when the apostles James and John came to the Lord, and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He says, "Okay, what would you like me to do?" He said to them, "Grant that we may sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, where? In your glory." So what does this mean? We want to be the next people after you, right? We want you, okay, you're our master, you'll be the head person that's glorified, but then right after you, me and my brother want to be the one sitting next to you. You know what the Lord responded? He said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Of course, they're thinking, yeah, we can drink the cup and we can be baptized with the water you're baptized. No problem. But what Christ was referring to here was the cup of his sufferings. The cup of his sufferings. He says, "Are you able to go through the suffering that I'm about to go through?" They answered yes in prophecy because they would also, in the same way, right? They will suffer for the name of Christ. And another point in Matthew, referring to Christ's suffering, the Lord says to his disciples, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." It's enough that they be like him. So he said, yes, you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink, and you will. You will be martyred, and you will suffer for my name's sake, and drink the same cup that I'm going to drink of. They were thinking of preeminence. They were thinking of glory. And this led them to step out of their place of a disciple to want to become what? The teacher. The one who is worthy of glory and honor. We often, as well, sometimes go beyond our place seeking preeminence. Sometimes we go beyond our place seeking preeminence in the comments that I make. I might make a certain comment online or among my friends, so people will look at me and say, "Oh, this guy is well-learned. He studies. This person must be, somebody great because of the comments he made," right? Or she must really know what she's doing, and she must be very prominent in her community based on what she's saying. So sometimes, kids, we make comments wanting people to praise us for the words and for the courage that we have and all of these things. The desire for preeminence sometimes takes us beyond our place. Also, the love of praise and power will take us beyond our place. If we look at, for example, Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who slaughtered the children. His son Antipas was the one at the time of the Lord Jesus and his trial. So this was after the Lord's resurrection and ascension, the apostles began their ministry. And St. Peter at this point was just freed from prison by an angel, right? And then Herod thought he had captured him, and he, you know, gained all this kid the praise. And the Acts in chapter 12 tells us what? It says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He gave Kidda this eloquent speech. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man. And mind you, at the time, during the Roman Empire, it was very common and it was heavily promoted in the Roman Empire, the worship of the Caesar as God. It was part of their structure. And although they wanted all the people to acknowledge Caesar as a God, but they didn't enforce that this would be the only God that you would worship. But he would be one of the gods that you would heed to and worship. That's why they ran into the problems with the Christians. So the Caesar would often be given the name, like in Greek, Sotirtis Oikomenes, which means savior of the world, right? Which we would attribute to the Lord Jesus only. And this is what the early Christians would say. This title is only for the Lord Jesus, not for Caesar. So the people here, when they are looking at Herod, saying the voice of a God and not of man, he wasn't the Caesar, was he? No. He was just the ruler of Galilee at the time. So they were doing this to flatter Caesar. But Herod enjoyed this flattery and this praise. And you know what happened? Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So it's his love of power and praise took Herod out of his place. Yes, he was a ruler, but he wasn't Caesar, and he certainly wasn't a god. He certainly wasn't God. Perhaps we are not searching for others to call us gods, but sometimes, kiddo, we seek praise and glory and power by fishing for compliments. You know, we can kiddo say some words here and there, waiting for somebody to say, hey, acknowledge us and praise us for something. Or making maybe my achievements visible to all, right? If I donated a certain amount of money, I'd make it public, right? And even sometimes, even our religious achievements, if we want to call them achievements, right? We can say, oh yes, you know, my fasting is this, or I fast till this time a day. I give this much to charity. I pray this many hours in the Igbeya. Again, sometimes we say these things and we share them with others, you know, and we think it is a sign of piety, but actuality we're wanting and desiring praise. Maybe wanting to be the center of attention. I'm with a gathering of people, and again, for the sake of praise and attention, I want to be like the maestro of the gathering. I want people to go through me. I want to be the center of attention. Or desire position that is of authority for the sake of directing others. The desire for praise and power often take us beyond our place. And lastly, our trouble with success. Trouble with success sometimes takes us out of our place. What do I mean? When I mean taking trouble with success, so taking what is God's and ascribing it to ourselves. Taking our success and ascribing it to ourselves. This was the fall of King Nebuchadnezzar at the time of Daniel. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, what led Daniel to be prominent in the kingdom was he interpreted one of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And this was, all the magicians in the kingdom couldn't do it, but Daniel did it. And the dream was about, you know, the future of the kingdoms after him. So he's explaining, well, the gold head is you, O king of Babylon, and then there's the silver, you know, breast and so on, and the bronze and so on. And these would be the kingdoms that would come after him. So he praised him. But Daniel, when he told him this, in his first dream, he says, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So he told him the first time, that God has given you this position as king and this place of, you know, honor and glory, right? So you should understand that God is above you and he placed you in this position, Right? So everything was fine after this first dream, and then the next chapter, in chapter 3 in Daniel, we find he reverts back to his ways, sets up a statue so the people can worship him, and this is about the story of the three youth, right? And then in chapter 4 in Daniel is the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, he brings Daniel, and Daniel sits and interprets the dream for him. But this dream is different. The first dream was about the kingdom of Babylon and what would be coming after. But this second dream was about himself as the king. And he says, he said to him that this dream, it says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth." So now this dream is about you. And then he goes and tells him how the bad news, right, that his kingdom will come to an end and, you know, will be taken from him and so on. All the bad news was about the king directly. But then he puts Kida in the bottom. He says, okay, this was all bad, but perhaps if you do two things, if you live righteously and you give to the poor, perhaps God will show mercy. And the dream that I gave you, the interpretation, will not come out upon you. And he did this for 12 months. And after this 12 months, what happens? It says, he came out and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for honor of my majesty?" So what happened? He took the praise of God upon himself. He robbed God of what is truly God's, and he took it for himself, right? Oftentimes, it is more difficult for us, my beloved, to deal with the successes in our life. You know, you often find, Kadeh, when there's a hardship, we say, "God, why did you allow this, this, and this, and this?" And then when I'm promoted or I do well in school or whatever, I say, "Yes, because of I did so and so and so and so. If it wasn't for this essay, if it wasn't for me saying this in this interview or, you know, having this on my resume, I wouldn't, what happened?" So when it's the bad news, it's God's fault. And when it's the good news, it's my praise, right? Sometimes we do the same thing. And this takes us beyond our place. Lastly, I'll speak about the qualities of found in those who know their place. So those who know their place have a couple of qualities that is consistent among them. The first, of course, and foremost, is humility. And actually, a lot of these points, you know, will come from the life of John the Baptist. It says what? When after the Lord had, or St. John had baptized the Lord Jesus, the disciples of John came to him, and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Back in the Jewish tradition, it was always the first was the prominent, or had the preeminence, right? Was the greatest. Right, so if John came first, then he was greater than his disciples. So they were saying, they were following this principle. You were first, and the one whom you baptize, your disciple, would be the Lord Jesus in this case. Now he's taking back your following. So they're instead kind of trying to tell him, "Hey, you're breaking the social norm here, right? You should be greater than him. Now he's coming to take all of your followers." And then John answered and said what to them? "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." He knows his place, right? My place is not the Messiah. My place is to come prepare the way for him. That's why immediately after he says, he must increase and what? I must decrease. He knew his place, and the beginning of knowing my place is humility. I'm able to humble myself and to keep silent or to not comment or whatever when it's not my place to comment or say anything, right? I remember when I was doing my 40 days in the monastery, one of the fathers there, they told me, "Kida," a lesson that I'm still trying to apply. They said, and this was kind of just like a practice, you know, maybe more than anything. And they were saying, you know, don't answer. Like if some of your friends are there with fathers that are yani, older than you, don't answer and let the fathers yani, answer first. Or always let the fathers, the older fathers answer first. Even if the younger may know a better answer or the right answer, but he said what? To learn this, know your place, right? Let the elder father speak first. Just like Elihu, remember in the story of Job? They had three friends who were older than him. They all answered. And then Elihu, who was the youngest, waited with all due respect until all of them had finished. And then he gave actually the assessment of the situation with Job far better than his three friends, right? So knowing his place, St. John humbly said, he must increase and I must decrease. So this is the first quality found in those who know their place. The second is that they understand their role and their mission. They understand, what's my role? What's my part? Although, however, over time, this role might change, right? For example, somebody who is in grade school, their position or their function in the family is to learn and to be taught, right? But then as they grow and mature into maybe adulthood and they go into college, their responsibility now, their role is themselves, right? And to take care for themselves. And then later, when they get, you know, married and have a family, their role now as a father to lead. So the role might change with time, but those who know their place understand their role and their mission. As a child, my responsibility is to learn. As a student, my responsibility is to learn, not to teach, but it's to learn, right? Maybe then as a father, my responsibility now becomes to teach and to guide and to give advice, right? Whereas that wasn't the case when I was younger. So they understand yani, their role even with the time, as the time changes. This was the case with St. Barnabas. You know, St. Barnabas in the beginning of his ministry only ministered to the Jews, just like the other apostles. They only ministered to the Jews. And then one day when he met St. Paul, he brought Paul to the apostles, and then they began to preach to the Jews. Then after a certain time, and Paul began to preach to the Gentiles, then it says what? His responsibility shifted. It said in Acts 13, now the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So now the responsibility changed from the Jews to the Gentiles, right? So they understood their role. And although it changed, he maintained this role. And the same goes again with St. John the Baptist. He understood that his role was to prepare the way of the Lord. When the Lord came, I withdraw, right? I decrease, and he must what? Increase. He understood that when the bridegroom came for his church, he would fade in the background. He would just fade in the background. And perhaps, you know, this is why God permitted St. John to be martyred, was because had he stayed, perhaps this would have led to some contention among the disciples and the followers. Because like I said, they, in the Jewish understanding, they had this hierarchy. Whoever came first would be the preeminent. So to remove this out of the equation, you know, God permitted to him for him to be martyred. And he gladly gave himself up for martyrdom because he understood his role. My role is the forerunner. Also, those who know their place, they don't promote themselves. They don't promote themselves. They don't rush for promotion, and they don't promote themselves as well. Rather, they allow this to happen by commendation. Meaning what? They allow their promotion to happen when others commend them, others recommend them, right? I'll give you kiddah this yani an excerpt that was that's from the church yani rites, and this can be applied to any order of the church, and it can be applied to any one of us. You know, when I have this ambition, is my ambition now I'm going to promote myself, or is it by commendation, by somebody recommending me for the promotion? After the ordination of the readers, you know, the readers are the deacons that are wearing, none of them are wearing the badrashin, right? But they're the ones that wear it in the cross, right? So after the absaltus, the chanters, the next one are the readers. At the end of the service, the bishop or the archdeacon, whoever is there, then he will read like a command from the church. Listen to what it says. So this is said to the reader. Remember at all times the word of the Lord which said, let him who reads understand, so that through your good progress and your advancement in this rank, your worth might be therefore be seen, and you might be given approval to be advanced to the higher rank. Therefore, this is so, that those who have brought you into the midst might have a boast that they did well to give you a vote of approval in the proper time and order and Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is he saying here? He says here, you might be given approval to be advanced to the higher rank. So he's saying here, don't promote yourself. You do your function as a reader. Read and interpret the writing, the scripture, and let this be, do it faithfully, and those who are around you will then commend you if they see you worthy of the higher rank, right? But don't come from yourself and promote myself. And it's a very strange thing, when we come and we find some people will come to Abuna and say, Abuna, why don't you make me a coordinator, right? Or why don't, somebody might say, Abuna, why don't you recommend me to be a priest or be a subdeacon or whatever? Again, I'm promoting myself, right? But the person who knows their place, they don't promote themselves, right? They know their place. And they allow the promotion to come from outside of them by commendation or by the commending of others. Lastly, those who know their place understand their limits. They understand their limits. They know when to stop. They know, okay, this is not mine. When St. John was asked if he was the Messiah by the elders, it says the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. They asked him, who are you? And then St. John says, I'm not the Christ. And they said, okay, what then? Are you Elijah? He answered, I'm not. So what is, you see here, he's answering their question only, right? He answers their question. And this is, are you the prophet? The prophet here, the capital P, is like the Messiah, the one they're waiting for. And he said, no. And they said, who are you that we may give an answer to those who send us? What do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? They want him what? To promote himself. But what does he say? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew his limit. Again, my limit is to prepare the way, and that's it. Stop. All right? That's it. My ministry is not meant to overlap the ministry of Christ and to be his disciple, although perhaps this is what would have happened if he would have lived. All right? But he didn't. He knew. This was my ministry. He knew his limit. He didn't go beyond it, nor did he belittle it. Right? But he took full responsibility of what his role was, and he fulfilled it, keeping the limits. Right? So, we saw in the life of St. Mary that she knew her limit, right? She knew, although she was praised by the archangel, but yet she knew that she was the handmaiden of the Lord. The same with us. We need to meditate about my life. What's my role in the greater scheme, in the church, in my family, in the world? Know my place that I'm in now. If it's a student, it's a student. If it's a working adult, it's a working adult. If it's a married individual, it's a married individual. Know my place. Know your responsibility. And know the limits. And we said those who know their place are, number one, humble. They show humility. They understand their role and mission. They don't promote themselves. And they understand their limits. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.